See this church's vision statement. And that statement is preaching the gospel to ourselves, to one another, and to the world. And I want to conclude that song by letting you know that is in itself a fulfillment of our vision statement. What we just did as we sang those words is we preached the gospel to ourselves. We talked about the assurance that we have in Christ. Now, it doesn't matter if you're experiencing that or not. Preaching the gospel is preaching the truth of the promises of God to your soul. And as we sang those words, you were preaching the gospel to yourself. That's what we're to do in this church. We're to preach the gospel promises to ourselves. But as you sang, and as the worship team led us, we were singing and preaching the gospel to one another as well. That's what we're called to do, to preach the gospel to one another. In this church, we call preaching the gospel a waltz. It's a three-step. Repent, believe, and fight. And as we are waltzing with Christ, repenting of our sin, looking to the cross and preaching blessed assurance and preaching the power of the gospel to change us, and as we make and keep commitments in the fight in order to be changed by God, each one of us is heavy-footed in the waltz. Did you know that? Every one of us is heavy-footed in one of the steps. Some of you, all you ever see is your sin. And you need people around you to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. There's more to preaching the gospel to yourself than always seeing your sin. You need to run to the cross and see there the forgiveness and see the hope of the power of the blood to change you. You need to believe as well as repent. Some of us are heavy-footed in the believe step. All we do is think about grace. Grace, 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 isn't it great? And you're clueless about your sin. And you really need to get a clue that there's a place for repentance in the Christian life because we serve a holy God. And then some of you are heavy-footed in the fight. All you ever want to do is pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. All you ever want to do is get busy. All you ever want to do is commit yourself to the disciplines. And you need to realize that's not how you're changed. You're changed through repentance and faith. And that leads to the fight. So all of us are heavy-footed in some way when it comes to the waltz, and we need to preach the gospel to one another. And then finally, the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, we need to preach that to the world. And we need to say, Jesus is mine, is he yours? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at two passages this morning, Colossians 4, 2 through 6, as well as 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18, and we're going to talk about what it means to preach the gospel to the lost and hurting world. Now, to do that, I'm going to open up with a video clip. The video clip is from the movie Amistad. Now, Amistad is about a group of Africans that were actually kidnapped and sort of forced into slavery. Well, while they were on their way to their destination, these Africans banded together and they committed mutiny on the ship. And they killed all their captors, except for just a couple. Now, those couple told them that they were leading the slaves to freedom, when in fact they led them to the United States where they were put on trial. So they were all put in jail. While they're in jail and going through their court case, one of the slaves gets a hold of a Bible. Now, he can't read English, but he understands very well pictures. And he's talking to his friend, who's the leader of these Africans. And they begin discussing the gospel. Now, as they discuss the gospel, there is a young judge who has just been given the case. And he was given the case because he's politically astute and he wants to climb the ladder of power. And they sort of figured this guy was easy, just make the decision they wanted to be made, and that is to find these people guilty. So as one friend is sharing the gospel with another friend, it goes back and forth to this young judge who's wrestling with what it means to be a Christian. He's wrestling with the gospel himself. Now, it's very bright in here, and this is a very dark scene, so you have to really pay attention. But we're going to talk as we come out of this scene about elements of relating and communicating grace to other people. And there's a lot we can learn from Hollywood. Can you believe that? This is a movie that many people saw. And you'll be amazed at how clearly the gospel is presented. Watch this.
papier, puis ton gabé, puis l'on est là. Il y a quoi, il y a qui est là, moi. Guide, Goulam, il y a quoi, moi. Tindanunga, Timoningo, Ale. Hinde igbi, Oteilo, Jitingi Laini.
Yemia,
go, ke, follow Atogima, Hindagbi. Jama anunga tabao. Atima vele. Tadenga vingiwe. Ya boyeya ke hindawya tingi huwa demawe tingi ili bi
nyamuge
be omu avoy. Bon mou pieni. Nak bi pie, tingi wa lofa. Li longo bito se a tingi wa.
Yamba. Tena aki.
Tole, yak boyole. Tingi wa me. Boelo. Boejima.
Confite arte omnipotenti, beate Maria e sempre le vergini.
Tliangie, qui un. Santo Michele Arcangelo. Ti bembe colehum siamo a pie.
Beato Giovanni Battiste.
Tatuae ha.
Sanctis apostolis omnibus sanctis.
Boelo. Et vobis fratis. Nunga ayama.
Mea culpa, mea maxima culpa.
Tiepe. Gagi lego
angelo beato Giovanni Battista sanctus apostolus Peter et Paulo omnes sanctus et vos fratres orare pro me ad Domino Deo nostro confiteor Deo
mimia
beate Maria
pia fea lina gibaha
angelo beato Giovanni Battista sanctus apostolus
timua Nyamunyo. Nyamunyo.
Isn't that incredible? Now, what I hope you got out of that is this isn't so complicated. If you understand the gospel yourself, you can communicate to other people. But there are some principles. Even in that slave's communication of the gospel that we can learn from. However, we are the church, and we don't need necessarily to learn from Hollywood, although there are some things we can learn. We need to go to the Word of God to really get our teaching. So let's turn there together. Standard of reverence for God's Word. And follow along as I read, first of all, Colossians 2, 4, 2 through 6, and then 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18. This is the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ on which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you to be taught of you about a subject that causes many Christians to cringe, to be fearful, to feel guilty. But Father, as we talk about outreach and evangelism and communicating grace to the world, would you change our paradigm? God, would you cause us to be so in love with Christ and so overwhelmed by the wonder of the gospel that it wouldn't be something we're supposed to share. It'd be something we really couldn't keep quiet about. God, change how we look at ministry. Change how we view the world. And do that during our time together, even now. God, you created the universe by speaking the word. Certainly you can create within us new paradigms of ministry. We ask you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you were here last week, you might want to title this message, "The Gospel According to Yogi Berra." Yogi Berra was a Hall of Fame catcher for the Yankees. He's in his 70s or perhaps even early 80s now. He was known for saying things that made no sense at all. Matter of fact, there's an Aflac commercial right now with Yogi Berra in it, and he actually frustrates the duck. Well, Yogi Berra would say things like that all the time. For instance, Yogi Berra said, "You know, a nickel just ain't worth a dime anymore." He said, "Whenever you come to a fork in the road, take it." He said, I love this one, "Remember that whatever you do in life, 90% is half mental." And then he said, "It's like deja vu, all over again." Well, this message to some of you is going to sound like deja vu all over again. Because if you were here last week, I actually taught on preaching the gospel to the lost world. Now, what we're doing, for those of you who haven't been here, is we're actually going through our vision statement during these 4 weeks of January. We've talked about preaching the gospel to ourselves. We've talked about preaching the gospel to one another. And then we spent 2 weeks on preaching the gospel to the lost. Why are we doing that? Well, there's a couple reasons. Early this month, the staff and elders and deacons got together. And we talked about, it was a fantastic time, we talked about what we love about this church. We talked about what we're burdened by for this church. We talked about our community and what needs it has that we can meet. We talked about our strengths. We talked about our weaknesses. And then we set an agenda for what we see as our priorities over the next 12 to 18 months. Let me give you those real quickly. First of all, connecting people. We believe that we live in North Shelby County in a very busy, very disconnected community. And we believe that people are looking for relationships. They're longing to connect. And as we grow, we're finding that the people that have been in this church for a while, all of their connecting points are connected. There's no free connecting point. So that when people come to this church, they're looking to connect, and all the people are already connected as much as they can be connected. So we're trying to figure out a way of how can we give people more connecting points, or how can we connect new people. We are committed to being a relational church, a relationally driven church. And we're committing ourselves as leaders to bring that about. One of the ways we're doing that leads to the second emphasis for our church, and that is the development of ministry teams. Now, some people call these committees. We're not calling those committees because, first of all, that sounds like busy work. We're talking about real ministry teams where community and shepherding is one of the purposes of the team itself. And then we're looking to break down true, strategic, heart-capturing ministry and break it down into manageable chunks so that you as lay people, even with your busy lives, would be able to be engaged and captured by the vision of ministry. Another emphasis for our church is mentoring or discipling relationships. You know, one of the reasons this church was founded was to develop life-changing mentoring or discipling relationships. That's why we're giving our women's ministry and our men's ministry new emphasis this year. We want to tell you more and more about the things that are going on in the women's ministries, the Bible studies. They're in your programs. Make sure you check them out and get involved. Men's ministry, on Friday mornings, we have 70 men involved in small group mentoring on Friday mornings at 6 o'clock. Men, we'd invite you to be part of it. But mentoring has got to be a more of an emphasis in our church. Excellence is another thing we're committed to. Not because we're trying to be corporate. Not because we're trying to be like a business. Actually, I believe the church ought to be more excellent than the corporate world. We're serving the God of the universe. God Himself is to be glorified by all that we do, so that Christian surgeons ought to be the best surgeons in the world. Christian businessmen ought to be the best businessmen in the world. Christian musicians ought to be the best musicians in the world. Christian preachers ought to be the best communicators in the world. Everything we do is to be done with excellence because we serve the glorious God of the universe. And we're committed as a church to do everything we do with excellence. The other thing that the leadership has to face is what we're going to do about a facility. We are full every week. And sooner or later, it's going to hurt us. There's like a ceiling that people get to on what they can tolerate as far as parking spaces and looking for seats in the sanctuary. Or new people coming in feeling like the church already has too many people. It gives the appearance that this place is full and there's no room for me. Well, if we're going to impact this community, we've got to face that. What are we going to do? Are we going to build a sanctuary? What are we going to do? That's one of the emphases that the leadership is addressing. And then last but not least, and this gets to why I'm sharing this and why I'm preaching and teaching on outreach again, is we are convinced that God is using this church in a mighty way, primarily at this point, to heal hurting Christians. Christians that have been overwhelmed by legalism. Christians that have not been raised on a healthy diet of understanding grace. Our church is being flooded with Christians who are broken and need healing. And that's a wonderful thing. If you fit that bill, we're so glad you're here. But that's not primarily why we're to exist as a church. We are to be used of God as a church to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And one of the dreams that we have as leadership is that when we fill out our annual report for the denomination, not only will there be people who are Christians who have come to this church to be healed, but we will be able to see on paper, not because we're interested in numbers, but because we want to see the hand of God upon us, that people are joining this church because they have come to a saving knowledge of Christ through the relationships that you as the people of God have developed with people in the community and with whom you work. But in order for us to capture that vision, we've got to be reminded of it. I've got to, by God's grace, drill it into my own soul and drill it into your souls as well. So that's why I'm teaching again on what I taught about last week. And that's why it's deja vu all over again. But there's another reason why, and that is I have just finished reading what I believe is the best book on evangelism I've ever read. It's by Jerome Bars. He is a professor at Covenant Seminary. I think one of the most articulate, gracious men I've met in my entire life. This book that he's written summarizes what I've always dreamed would be true about evangelism. And I want to summarize that book for you all this morning. I've gleaned 8 principles from Jerome Barr's book, and I've put it into an acrostic so that we can all memorize these principles. These are principles that if you will apply them to your lives, I believe you will see God using you to draw people winsomely to this church and to Christ, people who currently have no interest at all. So let's dig in. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. We're going to go through letter by letter of the acrostic outreach. O stands for orientation. Orientation. Orient your communication to the person. Orient your communication to the person. In other words, speak the person's language. In Colossians 4:6, Paul writes, "Let your speech be seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer each individual, unique person." This is why we don't push evangelism programs. Evangelism programs are canned presentations. You're not trying to sell a product here. You're trying to win people. You are trying to get to know who they are, particularly, and help them see how the good news of the gospel of Christ fits their problems and their longings. So we need to orient our communication to the person. Listen, evangelism isn't making it easy for you. Evangelism and outreach isn't, hey, go through this program so that we'll give you a presentation so that you can just mindlessly run through it and think you've done evangelism. That's not what it's about. We ought to care less about how easy it is for us to speak and more about how easy and pleasant it is for the listener to hear. And to do that, we need to use their language. Listen, which of you in business starts all the techno babble that backs up what you do for a living? If you are going to be successful in business, you had better learn how to take what it is you do, no matter how complicated it is, and you better be able to put it in terms that the people you're trying to sell it to can understand. Now, we're not involved in sales, don't get me wrong, but there is a principle of communication there, and that is if you want to love somebody well, speak their language. Mothers, dads with young children, how do you explain things to children? You don't talk the same way to them that you do to your adult friends. You contextualize your message. We need to learn to do that with the people in our lives. That's what one of the principles was in the movie. That one slave used the pictures and he actually related the story of the gospel to the language of his friend. And he put it in terms of slavery. He put it in terms of suffering. He put it in terms of facing death. He used language that his friend could understand. And if we're going to be effective communicators of grace, we need to orient our communication to the person. Then you, understand others. In other words, understand what people believe and why they believe it. Again, Colossians 4, verse 6. You need to be able to know how to respond to each individual person. Packaged evangelistic presentations destroy the dignity of human beings. People want to be loved. People want to be heard. People want to be understood. And the way we learn to understand what people believe and what they think and what they feel is by listening to them. So many Christians want to get out there and all they want to do is talk. I've been on these evangelism programs and somebody sits down and the Christian starts talking and 45 minutes later they're finished and then they say, "What do you think?" Now, let me take a breath. God will use that. That doesn't mean it's best. What God uses in our weakness and failure is not necessarily the measure of what we're to aim for. And we are to aim to help people feel understood. How do we do that? You ask questions. And then you listen. So many Christians then do ask questions, and then as soon as the person answers it, they're all over it. "Well, you idiot, how could you think such a stupid thing?" And then we present to give them 10 biblical reasons why they ought not to think what they think. No, you ask them what they think, and you listen, and you love them. What do you think about God? Do you think He exists? And if they say no, you don't think, "Well, you jerk, let me give you 5 cosmological reasons why we know God exists." You just listen to them, and you understand them. You ask them, "What do you think about the historical presence of Jesus? You think He was a real person? What do you think about right and wrong? You think there really is truth?" Here's one. "What do you think about the church?" Get ready for an earful. "What do you think about Christians?" Get ready for another earful. And listen. Francis Schaeffer, I think one of the reasons Jerome Bars is so gracious is because he was sort of discipled by Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer said, "If I had 1 hour to spend with a non-Christian, I would ask them questions for 55 minutes and listen. And then during the last 5 minutes, I'd pray to God for wisdom. And I'd ask Him for the grace to say something that would address that person's mind and heart." We're going about this thing all wrong. Has God used us? Absolutely. He's a gracious God. We're the only things He has to work with. But that doesn't mean we ought not to be seeking to do things in a more biblical way. Number 3, T, treat people with respect. In all of our responses, in all of our words, in all of our attitudes, treat people with respect. Human beings are created in the image of God, not just Christians, all human beings. Prostitutes are created in the image of God. There's something about them that is godlike. Thieves, murderers, adulterers, they are people created in the image of God. And they're people of dignity. And they're worthy of our respect. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. What does he say? How do we do it? But do this with gentleness and with respect. We're to treat unbelievers with grace and with honor. I'll give you one example. John chapter 4. Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Now you need to understand some history here. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom when the kingdom of Israel divided into 2 different nations. God sent prophets repeatedly, told the kings and the people to repent. They refused. God threatened judgment. And sure enough, the Assyrians came through in 722 and they destroyed Samaria. So the people were there in this destroyed city and the Assyrians began to settle in the area. And so Jews, the holy, quote, people of God, began to intermarry with the Assyrians. And they began to adopt some of their pagan culture and their pagan gods. And so the true, quote-unquote, believers in Judah, and their day was coming as well, they began to look down their noses at the Samaritans, those half-breeds of Jew and Gentile, Jew and Assyrian. And so by the time Jesus was walking the earth, there were actually religious and social norms. Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with each other. And particularly a Jew and a Samaritan woman. But what does Jesus do? He overlooks her race. He overlooks all the religious error that she believes as a Samaritan. He overlooks the fact that she's a woman. He overlooks religious custom. He overlooks social custom. And he treats her with dignity and respect. He engages her in a conversation. He asks questions to her. He actually puts himself in need before her. The God of the universe puts himself in need before a Samaritan. He says, I'm thirsty. Could you please give me a drink? He talks about her sin, but in a way that is very non-condemning. It's really sort of matter of fact. We are to treat people with respect. If the Son of God, who is infinitely holy, could respect sinners who are not believers, then so can we. Number four, reason persuasively. Reason persuasively. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give a defense. That is a courtroom term. Like lawyers who would give their closing arguments. We are always to be ready to give a defense, a reasoned response to those who ask of us. I am amazed by how many believers think naively. All we need to do is just speak Bible verses, and the Holy Spirit's going to automatically fall down on people. They're going to be converted. Now, let me say, you don't need a PhD in apologetics. Neither do you need a PhD in philosophy. You don't need a seminary degree. However, as a Christian, what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You know, the church has been influenced by postmodernism. You know what modernism is? Modernism occurred in the time of the Enlightenment. Modernism was the belief that reason is king. We no longer need Scripture because man in his reason alone can arrive at truth. That's modernism. You no longer need the Scriptures. You no longer need inspired writings. You just use reason. That's modernism. You know what postmodernism is? Reason doesn't work. Reason is worthless. Everything is subjective and internal. And therefore, there is no truth. Reason cannot arrive at any absolutes. So whatever you think is good for you, and it goes. Total irrelevancy of truth. That's postmodernism. I think it's creeping into the church. And when people are asked to give a hope, a reason for the hope that is in them, you know what they do? Well, what does our hymn say? Now, I'm not trying to be overly harsh here, but I'm trying to make a point. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That is so bad theology. I mean, how are you going to respond to that? You're talking to some friend and they say, you know, Bob, I'm really putting my hope in pink elephants. They're really incredible. Well, what do you mean? How are you putting hope in pink elephants? Well, you ask me how I know they live. They live within my heart. How are you going to respond to that? You can't respond to that. And that's what the world thinks of us when we say such stupid things. You ask me how we know He lives. Now, this doesn't fit the tune, but you ask me how we know He lives? Because the fact that we're here and it's an ordered universe makes a whole lot more sense than some big bang of eternal matter decided at some point in time to begin to evolve itself into something disorderly. You ask me how I know He lives? Because Jesus was an historical person. You ask me how I know He lives? Because the tomb is empty. You ask me how I know He lives? Because there are moral absolutes, and I know inside of me that the things that are right and the things that are wrong. If there is no God, there is no right and wrong. You ask me how I know He lives? The facts back it up. That's how I know He lives. We got too many Christians that are afraid to stake their faith on truth. Paul was a realist. He said, men and women of the church, if this isn't true, go home. He says, if this is not true, you're fooling yourself. I've heard people say, well, you know, even if it's not true, it sure has worked well for my life. That is so bogus. You just said, if it's not true, your whole life's a lie, but it sure has been fun. Wake up! If it's not true, go home. Because we're wasting our time. And it's time for Christians to stand up and say, you know why we believe this? Because it's reasonable. And it fits with fact. And it's historical. And what are you going to do about this man? Reasoned persuasion. Does God save? Absolutely. Is it the Holy Spirit who grants a new heart and faith? Of course. But that doesn't mean we're irresponsible with how we teach and preach the good news. Fifthly, E, explain the gospel clearly. What I'm after here is make sure people understand that the gospel really is good news. Make sure they understand that it's the most incredible message they could ever respond to. We've got to make the good news good news. We've got to find what it is in people's lives that they're longing for and relate the gospel to those longings. You know that God is the one who's given people longings? People who are hedonists. People who are just after pleasure. Do you realize that's a godly thing ultimately? God's the one who's put in within every heart a longing for pleasure. The problem is how they're fulfilling it. Pleasure is to find its fulfillment in a relationship with the Holy God. That's how pleasure is to be fulfilled. So this whole longing for pleasure, people need to see it's related to the good news of the gospel. People long to be redeemed. Why is Braveheart so popular? Why is Gladiator so popular? Why is Patriot so popular? Why do girls grow up wanting a knight in shining armor? Because people long to be redeemed. People feel guilty and condemned, and they long to be forgiven. The gospel is good news. Now, you know what the problem is? If you don't believe it's good news, you're not going to share it as good news. And I wonder how many of us here even think the gospel's good news. I've had people tell me, Bob, the reason I don't share my faith is because I'm so miserable. And why would I want to make anybody half as miserable as I am? Well, I will say this, they were honest with me. The gospel's good news. That's why we preach the gospel to ourselves. You've got to understand grace as grace to really get excited about the gospel. And once you understand grace and the hope of grace and the promise of grace and the power of grace, well, then you'll be excited about grace. And you'll explain the gospel clearly. Sixth, A, agree on common perspectives. In other words, build bridges with the lost. Find things you can agree with. You know, oftentimes we go right for the things we disagree on. Stay away from those things. You're not in a fight here. You're in a war, but it's a war to love people. You're not in a war or a fight or a conflict to try to win an argument. You're in so much deeper than that. And so in order to be able to build bridges, to agree on things, look for those things you hold in common. Look for how a husband loves his wife. And if they're a non-Christian, affirm that. You know, that is so incredible the way you love your wife. Look for parents who love their children and affirm that. It's so amazing how you love your children. Or look for someone who's a hard worker. You know, you are so responsible. I really believe strongly in that as well. You're such a person of integrity. Find things you can affirm about people who are lost. Find things they worship. Everybody worships something. Find things they trust in. Everybody has to put their trust in something. And now you're on the same playing field. You can talk about worship. You can talk about trust. That's, by the way, in Colossians 4, verse 3, where Paul says, pray that God would open a door for the word. A door where there's an opportunity to build those bridges. Number 7, C, challenge the heart and the mind. Colossians 4, verse 3, we are to declare the mystery of Christ. There does come a place where we're to declare the mystery of Christ. We're to challenge heart and mind with the truth claims of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, repent, believe in me, or you will perish. At some point, the intellect, the emotions, and the will need to be challenged. You know, one of the problems is in the church, we make it too easy for people to be saved. Jesus didn't do that. Remember the rich young ruler? Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? You know what we'd be doing? Whoa, man, great! I'm going to get a convert today. You know what Jesus did? He slowed him down. See, we would have said, well, here's what you do. You just believe these truths, and you'll be saved. No, Jesus said, I'll tell you what, keep all the commandments. Now, was Jesus preaching a gospel of works? Absolutely not. He was challenging heart and mind. The guy said, I've kept all the commandments. Then the text, interesting, if you look at the text, after he says that, Jesus, we're told, loved him. he said, because he loved him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the text says the man left sad because he was very wealthy. If that man had been in many of our churches, he'd have walked the aisle and been admitted into the church as a member. And Jesus sent him away sad. Listen, if we really believe God is the author of salvation, if we really believe it's grace that grants faith and repentance, then we don't need to make salvation easy. We can simply love people well, tell them what Christ demands, and wait for the Spirit of God to show up. And if God's Spirit is truly opening a heart to believe in Christ, wild horses, to quote Mick Jagger, could not keep them away. Then eighth and finally, we also need to expose the heart. That's sort of what Jesus did with the rich young ruler, but there were several times he did that. Another place he did that was when an expert of the law came up and asked Jesus, what were the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisee said, well, good job, Jesus. That's a pretty good answer. And then the man said this, who is my neighbor? So Jesus wanted to expose his heart, and he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, this hated and despised race. And the Samaritan actually ended up being more like a person of God than the priest and the Pharisee. And Jesus forced the individual to answer him, who loved his neighbor? And the listener had to say, I guess the Samaritan did. See, Jesus was willing to expose people's hearts. He wasn't so eager to see someone converted that he bypassed the role of the Spirit to challenge. Is your faith in God's Spirit to convert souls at a level where you don't feel the pressure to close the deal? Again, I get this all, I don't mean this offensively, but we are primarily made up of about 80% Baptist people. And that's great. I praise God for you. But I get it all the time because so many of you are Baptists. Bob, how come you don't have an invitation? I'll tell you why I don't have an invitation. I'm not worried about closing the deal. That's God's job. I'm going to preach the gospel. God's going to open hearts. And people are going to come to Christ. And you don't need an invitation to do that. Now, at the end of the sermon, I do always pray that if any of you want to trust in Christ, you'll do that. But I don't need any pressure. I don't need to close the deal. I don't need to have some band come up here and work up all kinds of emotions to Just As I Am. I shouldn't have said that. I do. I apologize. That was my sin coming through. The point is, there are principles that we can apply that are biblically based, that will enable us to love people well, reach them where they are, and offer this Savior that is the most beloved person in our lives. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you.